All right, well, open up in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. One thing I love about Christmas is it's a breath of fresh air. It's a nice break. Of course, you guys get time off of school. I get time off of work. It's awesome. Lots of fun and good time with the family and friends, and it's just awesome, you know? And every once in a while, it's just good to just stop and just take a breath of fresh air. And that's kind of what we're going to do today with Revelation 7. I think you guys will enjoy it. Now, let me kind of take you guys back a couple weeks, 4 weeks ago. Of course, I like to share some news stories and things that are going on. And you guys may remember a story that I told you from Florida, okay? It was a boyfriend and girlfriend. Do you remember this story? They were fighting in their car, and the boyfriend got mad at the girlfriend. And you remember what he did? Hit her with the sandwich in the face, okay? Knocked her glasses off. She swerved into the next lane. Thankfully, they avoided getting hurt too bad. So that was 4 weeks ago. In Florida, boyfriend, girlfriend fighting. He hit her with the sandwich, okay? 2 weeks ago, you remember a similar story, right? Boyfriend and girlfriend, again, in Florida, fighting in their car. Girlfriend grabbed boyfriend's drink, threw it out the window. Boyfriend grabbed his burger this time, threw it in her face, okay, was arrested for battery charges. Well, believe it or not, and I do not make this up, last Friday in Florida, boyfriend and girlfriend, again, different set, fighting again, now this time about car insurance. The boyfriend got mad at the girlfriend, and what did he do? Hit her in the face with his sandwich, okay? This is the third time in 4 weeks. What is happening in Florida? Did they stop karate self-defense and switch to sandwich self-defense or something? You know, what is happening here? I don't know why so many boyfriends are hitting their girlfriends with sandwiches. Girls, if you ever start dating someone and they hit you in the face with a sandwich, then you should be careful with being around them because who knows what's coming next. But I think these guys in Florida need to calm down a little bit, you know? They need to take a breath of fresh air, breathe a little bit, stop the sandwich judgment on their girlfriends, and give them a break, you know? I don't know how this is happening so often. Well, Revelation 7 is a breath of fresh air. It's a stop from the judgment, momentarily. We've seen the beginning of the judgment in Revelation 6. Revelation 8, we'll study in 2 weeks, picks it back up. But Revelation 7 is kind of the break in between. God takes a break from judgment. Now, let me remind you where we were at 2 weeks ago when we studied Revelation 6. Jesus, who is the only one in heaven and on earth and under the earth that was found worthy to open the scroll, he began opening the scroll. Now, let me remind you, what does that scroll, what is it? Do you remember? The title deed to the earth. You remember that? And so as the title deed to the earth, it tells who owns the earth and its inhabitants and how he would redeem them. Okay, it tells the future. Jesus is the only one who is found worthy to open the scroll. And you remember it was sealed with seven seals. Okay? Well, chapter 6 told us about the first six of those seven seals being opened. And each time one of those seals was broken and the scroll was beginning to be opened, a different facet of God's judgment was released on the earth. You remember that? And it got really, really bad, right? There was worldwide famine. There was violent murder. There was devastating earthquakes. Eventually the sun went black. It got really, really bad. In fact, we read later that 1/4 of the entire population of the earth dies. We did the math. If there's 6.6 billion people alive right now, that comes out to about 1.65 billion people dead. The combined population of North America, South America, Europe, and Australia. That's a lot of people dead, and that's how bad this got. Well, Revelation 7 is a breath of fresh air for a little while. Because if you've read ahead, you know that Revelation continues to get worse. And God's judgment is continued to be released. But in the midst of God's wrath, I don't want you guys to forget that he's merciful too. God is a God of mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's goal. In fact, if you doubt that, Revelation 7 is going to prove it. I want to remind you guys this morning that no matter who you are, or what you've done, or how good or how bad you've been, you need God's forgiveness. There's no way to make it into heaven for eternity without it. And I want you to remember today that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. If you feel completely unforgivable today, you're wrong, because God can forgive anyone who repents and turns from their sin. Let's look at Revelation 7. We'll just read the first two verses. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And we'll see what he says here in just a moment. But let's start with number one. The destruction is delayed. The destruction is delayed. We live in a world of delays. I found out, according to a 2007 study, that Americans, on average, spend about 38 hours a year stuck in traffic jams. 38 hours a year. So I did some math. If you start driving at 16 years old and you live till you're 75, that means you will have spent 2,242 hours stuck in traffic. Okay? That means if you left today and on your way home you got in a traffic jam, you'd be in a traffic jam until the middle of May 2009. Can you believe that? That would be a really, really long traffic jam, right? Well, that's that group of time. And delays can be really frustrating. They can also be really good. You guys experienced this week a really good delay. Snow delay, right? You guys, school got canceled for a day. Everybody forgot about the punishment of school and just went out and had a good time. Snowball fight, snowman. It was awesome, right? Tuesday, school canceled. I love it. You know, there's like seven snowflakes and APS is like, way too dangerous. Cancel school, you know? So everybody else, you know, everybody loves it. So for one day, everybody forgets about school and just runs out into the park. Jen and I live across the street from a park, and there were kids out there everywhere just having snowball fights and making snowmen. There was like 10 different snowmen set up across the park. It was a lot of fun. Well, the delay didn't last too long, unfortunately, you know? I mean, school only gets shut down for one day here in New Mexico because by the afternoon, it's sunny and like 75 degrees, right? So by the end of the day, of course, most of the snow was gone, and the park across the street from our house now kind of looks like a snowman cemetery. There's just dead snowmen laying all over the place. Their arms and their noses are just spread out throughout the park. Good thing they don't bleed. It would be a pretty gruesome scene, you know. But Revelation 7 is also a delay. And as we just read, the judgment has just been coming down in chapter 6. But the first two verses of chapter 7 that we just read describe God commanding the angels to hold back the judgment for a little while. Let's look at it one more time. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. What do you think the four corners of the earth are? North, east, south, west, right? And it says that they're holding back the wind. Holding the four winds of the earth. So the wind from the north, the east, the south, and the west, the angels are holding it back. That the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So, the four angels holding the four winds of the earth, the north, east, south, west winds of the earth. It's interesting also when you look at that word holding, because in Greek it's a very strong word. it implies that the wind is not just hanging out in the background, but it's building up, trying to break free. But just momentarily, there's no wind. There's no wind. It's being held back. Picture how eerie this scene would be. You know, you go from chapter 6, earthquakes, volcanoes, you have devastating things, you have famine, you have people murdering each other, you have all of these terrible things happening. You know, you have hot lava spewing everywhere from the volcanoes and buildings crashing and terrible winds and all of this stuff happening. And then suddenly the angels hold back the wind and nothing is moving. You go from all of this terrible stuff happening to now it's completely still. You walk down the street, there are no leaves blowing across the path anymore. The trees are completely still. There's not even the slightest breeze blowing through them. The clouds in the sky stand still. They're not even moving at all. Your hair isn't blowing in the wind. Everything is completely still. Out on the ocean, there's no waves whatsoever. Can you even imagine going to the beach and it's completely still? There's no wind. Absolutely no wind. Everything is completely still. There's a reason behind this delay. Look at verse 3. This is the angel, you remember from verse 2, who's ascending out of the east. So John looks over and he sees this angel. Many people believe it's actually Jesus, but he's coming up out of the east. And here's what he says, verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So the angel is ascending out of the east, and it says he has a seal, might even be a signet ring. Do you remember I talked a little bit about a signet ring? In the old times when they would seal a letter or a scroll like this, they would drip hot wax, and then the person that was signing this document, the way they would sign it, instead of with a pen, they would stamp their signet ring into the hot wax. It would make an impression in there, and it would be their symbol or their initials, and it would make it official. And so the angel is ascending. He has this seal from the Lord. Now, we don't know. It says that he's going to mark servants of God, seal them on their foreheads. Okay? Now, we don't know for sure if this is an actual physical mark that he will make on these people, but it just might be. Satan had a similar idea that he stole from God. Later on, he'll use it. Revelation 13, 16 tells us, and we'll read it later on, says that to buy or to sell, people had to take a mark. You guys have heard it. It's called the mark of the beast. And it's the number 666. And it says that it either goes on their right hand or on their forehead. Sounds like he stole that idea from God. Maybe he should be original. But the idea is that this is an actual physical mark. And so if this is an actual physical mark that the beast requires these people to take, I wonder if it's an actual physical mark that God seals his servants with. So that when this happens, every person that's alive, you can tell they're either for God or against God. So there's this delay. It's almost like you guys have been playing video games and you hit pause, right? It's almost like everything stops for a moment. And there's a reason behind it, because God wants to seal these people. I want to remind you guys again this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, God wants to forgive you. God can forgive you. He's created this delay right now in the judgment. Maybe you felt like there's been judgment. Maybe there is judgment in your life for the way that you've lived. But God is willing to give you another chance. He's looking for people. He's finding ways to forgive people. And he's taken some really drastic measures so that he could forgive you. I mean, think about it. Of all the people that deserved severe, drastic, quick, final judgment, it was these people who were alive at this time who had rejected Christ. But yet, he holds back the judgment so that more people can be forgiven. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So he delays the destruction. Here's number two. His servants are sealed. I love that God uses a guy like me to save people's lives. I love that God can use people like you to save people's lives. You know, when I quit my job before I became a middle school youth pastor, I remember telling people, they'd say, oh, hey, I heard you were quitting. What are you going to go do? I was working in a warehouse at the time, and they said, are you going to, you know, you got another job at a different place? Well, I said, well, yeah, I do, but I'm going to be working with middle school students. And they're like, oh, why would you want to do that? You know, like it was such a step down. And, you know, some people think of middle school students, you guys like are on this such a low level or whatever. I don't agree with that. I know, and I've seen God use people your age, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, to save people's lives. And I love that he does that. And he chooses some people in the middle of his judgment to use to bring more people to his kingdom. Look at verse 3 again. Do not harm the earth, the seer of the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So God chooses 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are Jews. Of course, these Jews are not those Jews that we read about in the Bible who rejected and crucified Christ. These would be what we like to call messianic Jews, people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, God in human flesh. So God chooses 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes. You do the math, 12 times 12,000, 144,000 chosen, hand-selected people. This seems like a really huge amount, doesn't it? So a lot of people that God has chosen to do his work. But let me remind you how many people may be alive at this time. Let's say, you know, a fourth of the earth's population is dead. So let's say it puts the earth population around 5 billion people alive at this time. God only chooses 144,000 out of 5 billion. They're severely outnumbered. In fact, if you do the math, they are outnumbered 34,375 to 1. That's pretty bad odds. They don't stand a lot of chance, right? Well, wrong. Because even though they're outnumbered, this group would go on to be the most effective missionary group the world has ever seen. In just a few verses later, we're going to read about a group that no one can number that most likely was the result of the ministry of these people. Let's read a little bit about their lives. Revelation 14 says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So they lived pure lives. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that idea. Normally the Lamb is the one who follows. But now they follow the Lamb. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits or sacrifices to God and the Lamb. Verse 5, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is what their lives look like. These were holy, pure men and women of God that God selected and chose and protected to do his work. They lived the life. Many of them probably died preaching the truth. So they were sealed. They were protected by God to carry out his plan. Now, it doesn't say that they were invincible, okay? It doesn't say that God like painted a big S on their chest. It doesn't say that they wore capes or slung webs or anything like that, okay? But somehow they must have been somewhat resistant to this, to some of the judgment that God poured out. God sealed them. God specially protected them from what was about to happen so they could have an even bigger effect. I want you guys to think about it though. I think we're a lot like these witnesses. We're pretty outnumbered, aren't we? As Christians, you guys go to your schools, sometimes even your homes, and you feel outnumbered, don't you? You feel like you're some of the only Christians around. Everybody else is living in their sin. If your life is lived blameless like these people's, God can also use you like he used them very powerfully. You know, in reality, we are invincible until our time is up on the earth. Now, that does not mean you should go try to like stop a semi on the freeway, okay? I'm invincible. That might be your time to die right there, okay? But in reality, until your time and purpose is done on the earth, you will live. God will continue to provide and protect until that day comes. So I don't want you guys to get discouraged when you read about these people. Like, well, they had like this special protection from the Lord, and so they're going to be much more effective than I ever will be. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true. Because as powerful as these sealed servants will be in bringing people to God's kingdom, a life lived completely for God is just as powerful. I love what one guy said. He was a revivalist in Britain. His name is Henry Varley. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. We need to be those people who are fully 100% sold out for the Lord. So God delays the destruction so that he can seal his servants. And finally, number three, the reverence is resumed. The worship continues. The scene now flashes back to heaven. This insane worship concert that's going on in heaven. It's going to be awesome. Giving reverence and worship to God because he's due, because, you know, we owe that to him for all of eternity. I was reading a little bit about concerts. I read about the longest concert on the record books, and actually it's still being performed. It started in 2001. Still being performed. It's played by an unmanned organ in Germany, okay? That's an organ that a group of people got together and built, and it's playing a song that was originally 20 minutes long, okay? That's a pretty long song. The song is called As Slow As Possible, okay? It really is. And so it's playing a song that was originally 20 minutes long. Well, they took each note and they stretched the entire length of the song from 20 minutes to now the organ will play it for 639 years. It started in the year 2001 and it's supposed to finish in the year 2639. So of course the people that started it won't even be there to hear the last note. Let me give you an idea. The first year and a half was just silence. It started on September 5th, 2001, took a year and a half because the first couple beats of the song were silence. A year and a half. Once it finally first played the note, again, it took a year and a half to play the very first note of the song. That's how much they stretched this song out. 639 years. That's a crazy concert. You know what? I have one word to describe the longest concert in history. Boring. Okay? This is boring, okay? I do not want you to ever think of heaven like that. Like, oh, this is endless. Oh, it never stops. No, it's not going to be boring. It's going to be amazing. And I want you guys to understand about this reverence and this worship that's going on in heaven. It will be nothing like that, okay? I don't want you to think of us. Can you even imagine just sitting in a concert like that? People gather around, the first note starts playing, the same note for a year and a half. For a year and a half. Can you even imagine? Oh, nightmares. You'd never get that one tone out of your head, you know? The world has never experienced a concert like heaven will be. And I want you to wipe out of your minds, I mean, think about it. If you, the biggest, most amazing, most indescribable experience you could get in your mind wouldn't even start to compare with how great heaven is going to be. It's almost pointless for me to try to put it into words because you just won't get it until you experience it. But let's take a glance. Let's hear, first of all, what they say. Look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Every time we have glanced into heaven, have you noticed what they're doing? They're worshiping. All the activity is centered on God. This huge multitude of people can't think of anything they'd rather do in heaven than just thank God for the fact that they're there. You know, maybe you guys have thought of questions you would ask God before. I've thought of that before, you know? Like, man, when I get to heaven, I just got to ask God something, you know? Maybe you guys have come up with stuff like that. You know, just random questions. Like, God, I just got to know. You created Adam and Eve, you know? But do they have belly buttons? I just got to know. You know, I've just always been wondering that, you know? Or I've always wanted to know how many hairs are on my head. You know, the Bible says that God has them all numbered. I would love, it would be so awesome to just stand in line with like 20 people. Hey, God, quiz, pop quiz, how many? You know, he's like 37,000, you know, he names them all off. I'm like, whoa, that's awesome, you know? And I like quick switch with my friend, pop quiz, how many? And he just names it off, you know? How awesome, right? It would be so fun to be able to ask God. That's what we think when we come up with all these questions. I've always wondered why God created mosquitoes. They're like the most annoying, terrible animal ever, and they just hate me and I hate them, you know? They just want to sting me and I just want to kill them. So I want to ask God, what was the point? Is it only because of sin? Was that like a punishment for our sin? Sometimes we just have these questions that we want to ask God. But you know what's interesting? When we read Revelation, anywhere in the Bible, anytime somebody experiences the presence of God, you know what happens? They worship. We never read about a Q&A line in heaven. There's never like, hey, write down your question and God will answer it later on when we get to the Q&A portion of heaven. There's never anything like that. People could care less. We don't read about family reunions. We don't read about people exploring their mansions and having block parties, okay? We don't read about anything except when they see the presence of God, they fall on their faces in worship because that's all they can do. Because he's worth it. And all the questions leave their minds. All of the things that they thought they might want to do, we don't read about races down the golden streets or people climbing the walls made of rubies and diamonds. How beautiful and how amazing everything's going to be. The focus is never on those things. It's about worshiping the Lamb. And they worship. The Bible doesn't talk about us doing anything else in heaven. The moment they're in his presence, they do this. And all they can do is worship and tell God how awesome he is. But according to verse 11, even their words aren't enough. It says they fell on their faces. That doesn't mean they tripped. Oh, doesn't mean that, okay? It means they couldn't even stand in front of God. They just fell down. God, you are so worthy. And they worshiped him. The first thing we hear them say is salvation belongs to God. They're thanking him. So that's what they say. Let's find out who these people are. Look back at verse 9. We read that this is a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. In other words, they were from all around the whole world, people who while they were on earth did not speak the same language, and now they sing to the same God with the same song in the same voice in the same language at the same time. How cool is that? A group that nobody could number. Look down at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." That's important. They've come out of the tribulation. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So most likely this group that no one can number is the result of the ministry of the 144,000 sealed servants of God. Verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. You know what's interesting is that the worst time of judgment and devastation the world has ever seen will generate the biggest wave of repentance that the world has ever seen. A group of people that no one can even number. And it says in verse 14, that they're wearing robes that have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. In fact, literally in verse 9, when you read about their white robes, it literally means dazzling, brilliant, shining white. It's not like they're wearing a white robe and you're like, is that white? No, it is white. It's glowing, brilliant, amazing, beautiful white. And I love that it says they were white because it was washed in the blood of the Lamb. It was stained because of sin. They washed it in Jesus' blood, and it was made white. Forget Clorox, okay? I mean, Jesus' blood, it says, makes it dazzling, brilliant, shining white. So we know who they are, what they say, and now let's look at why they worship. Why is it that they're so excited? Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are thankful for their salvation. Look down at verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not shine or strike them anymore, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people, let me remind you of the lives that they used to live. These were the people who denied God with their lives. And because of that, they missed the rapture. These people, if all of this is chronological, have lived through the first six of the seven seals. They've been there through devastating earthquakes as the whole earth was quaking. They've been there through worldwide famine. They've been there as the whole earth united together under the power of the Antichrist, and then eventually everybody turned on each other, and there was violent slaughter worldwide. They've been there as 1/4 of the earth's population was dead. All of this stuff, they've been through all of this. No wonder they're so thankful for their salvation. Here they are finally in heaven. These people were there as the Antichrist rose to power. Let me remind you about that. Revelation 13 says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you had to choose. Everybody, if you wanted to go to the grocery store, if you wanted to get any food, if you wanted to sell anything, you had to have the mark of the beast. In other words, to continue to live, you had to have the mark of the beast. Those who didn't, most likely were slaughtered immediately. And if not, if they wouldn't take the mark, they probably were running for their lives. Living out in the middle of nowhere, trying to just stay alive. These people were fighting for their lives in extreme temperatures. They were constantly hungry, always thirsty. Look at verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The end of verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Their time on earth was full of tears. And here they are. They're not concerned about hanging out with their friends or asking God questions. They just want to worship. And the reverence is resumed. So what does this all mean to you? Well, first of all, I want to remind you that the fact that God would have mercy on you and me is crazy by itself. We did nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. It's, you know, with Christmas time this week, We always hear about Santa. He's at the malls. He's everywhere. And of course, we know he has two lists, you know, the naughty list and the nice list. Well, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't have a naughty list and a nice list. If he did, we would all be on the naughty list. None of us have done anything to deserve him recognizing how good we've been. Some of you think you've been pretty good. Maybe Santa would even agree, okay? Some of you would say, you know what? I haven't been real great. And God would probably agree with that. But here's the deal. God is not impressed with how good you think you've been, and he's not shocked with how bad you think you've been. No matter who you are or what you've done, you need God's forgiveness. You don't deserve it, but you need it. And it says in verse 17 that the Lamb who is in the middle of the throne will shepherd them. What an interesting thought. Normally, it's the Lamb that needs the shepherd. And now we see the Lamb, the sacrifice, who is also the shepherd. He's in charge. He's leading. He sacrificed his life, but he's also leading. And I don't know about you, but as we continue to study through Revelation, it's easy to get this image of God as he pours out his judgment on the earth. It's easy to get this image of God as this judgmental, hateful, avenging God who just is all about destroying his enemies. And it's easy to forget about his mercy. If you guys forget about God's mercy, I want you to turn back to Revelation 7 and remind yourself of the time that even when the people on earth deserve God's judgment the most, he commanded his angels, hold back the judgment. And they did so that an innumerable amount of people could be saved. And I love that God doesn't just forgive them, he grants them eternal life in heaven. Some of you today need to be forgiven. Some of you may have thought you've done something so bad that it's not worth asking for forgiveness for. It's not the case. God wants to forgive each of you. He's a merciful, loving God that will give you another chance every day you wake up. The problem is we don't know how many more days you're going to wake up. Our time on earth is limited. And so today, we know that you have one more chance. So today may be the day that some of you need to get right with the Lord. If you need to do that, I want you to do that before you leave today. It's so simple. The Bible says all we have to do is just confess our sin, believe that Jesus is God, was raised from the dead, gave his life for us, and we'll be saved. It's that simple. God loves you, and no matter what you're going through, he's there to pull you out of it. Remember that as we celebrate his birth this week. In your name, let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. And we thank you for loving us, for allowing us to be used by you. Lord, we pray that our lives would be lived in a way that represents you well. Lord, that we would follow hard after you, live our lives in a way that pleases you. Jesus, we thank you that this Thursday we celebrate, you became one of us. And if there was ever a reminder of your mercy on people who deserve your judgment, it's Christmas time. When you, God, the Creator, became one of your creations. And you packaged yourself in human skin and went through all the same things that we go through. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us your love. We pray that our lives would be lived in a way that represents our love for you. God, I pray for anyone in this room who does not know you, who's not where they should be with you. Lord, let that change today. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a